We are going to be finishing out the book of James tonight. You've been tracking with us from the beginning of the semester. We've been just taking this book passage by passage. I just posted the document. You can find the passage there tonight of kind of the last section of James. And, I don't know how many weeks you've been here, haven't been here. Maybe you're familiar with the book of James. Maybe it's new to you. But essentially what James has done is he's kind of been our conductor, so to speak. He's kind of led us through a journey through a lot of different topics in life. He's talked about suffering. He's talked about the power of our words and how we use them. He's talked about where wisdom comes from. He's talked about, you know, making plans for tomorrow, even though tomorrow we don't know what it's going to bring. You don't know what's going to be in the headlines. And so he's talked about a lot of things, you know, even what causes fights and quarrels among us. Carolyn, I appreciate, even as you shared the gospel, just that idea of peace and kind of conflict that's even present in the gospel there. And so kind of James has navigated this whole thing. And at the end of the book of James, which is a letter written in the first century to a group of Christian men and women, he ends his book with the topic of prayer, which I think is actually really appropriate because, as we're going to see tonight, I think it actually ties everything together in that prayer is, you know, the fuel that kind of drives the engine of the Christian life. It's the thing that kind of connects us to God, even connects us to one another in a way, in terms of a community of Christians. And so that's what we're going to look at. And my prayer has been just that we would see even more tonight than kind of how to pray. We will get there, that we would see the God and know more of him who we pray to. So that's really my hope for us tonight. And you'll see there's an outline, as I was thinking about this this week, studying the passage, I think I heard this from somebody. I don't think I came up with this on my own, but I wish I would have. There's this quote that says, you know, prayer is that seemingly useless thing without which all other things in life are actually useless, which I think captures the notion of prayer pretty well. We often kind of relegate it to, you know, the last resort. Maybe we'll get to it eventually if we have time. But I think the Bible would actually make the case that prayer is central to the Christian life. It's central to life itself, to navigate it and to know who God is. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. You'll see the two quotes at the top there I put for you on the Google Doc. They really kind of spoke to me and challenged me this week. One's from a pastor named Jack Miller. He says, you can tell, I suppose, from listening to how a person prays, if a man or a woman is really on speaking terms with God. Which I thought was kind of telling, right? In terms of how we pray, it probably says a lot about just who we think God is and how intimate our relationship with God is. And then another Christian, little older gentleman, 17th century theologian, John Owen, he put it this way. He said, a minister may fill his pews, his communion role, the mouths of the public, but what that minister is on his knees in secret before God Almighty, that he is and no more. And I think those are just pretty powerful quotes. I think they're convicting, at least to me, as I think about prayer. I don't know about you guys, and kind of we'll maybe have some questions along the way tonight. You can, you know, do some assessment of where and how you kind of tend to pray. But wherever you fall tonight in terms of praying, you know, maybe that's something that you want to grow in. Just feels like life maybe is too busy, or it's hard to pray, or maybe prayer just feels awkward. You're like, I don't know what to say. Maybe it just feels, you know, you feel kind of jaded at times. Like, it doesn't even matter if I pray. Like, does God actually hear me? Does it make a difference? All those kind of questions. I think James addresses a lot of them. And we'll have some time in the breakouts to talk through some of that as well. So let me pray for our night. I'll read the passage and then we'll walk through it together. But let's pray again and ask for the Lord's help. God, thank you for these friends who are able to be here tonight at prime time. Even praying to you now, I'm both encouraged and convicted that, God, it's such a gift that you give us to talk to you and with you, to share our life with you and to ask things of you. And I pray that you would give us much wisdom and humility as we look at this passage, as we wrap up our time in James this semester. Help us to be people not who just have better prayers to God, but who know the God of prayer. And I pray that you would bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. As we read this section in James, just kind of look for what James teaches us about prayer. He actually mentions the word or idea of prayer, I think, 7 different times in just a few verses. So it's definitely something on his mind. But here's what James has to say as he concludes his letter. He says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." So James, as he's talking about prayer here, he's kind of concluding his letter to these Christians. He teaches us a few things about prayer. I tried to list them out, maybe give you a few references along the way if you want to follow along. The first thing that James highlights for us about prayer is that it's for any and every occasion. I think we see that in verses 13 and 14. He asks a bunch of those questions. He says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Sing praise. Is anyone, you know, sick? Then call for people to pray." And you know, it's interesting that James asks some of those questions, because verse 13, it's not that he's unaware that people are suffering. He wrote in chapter 1, verse 2, right? "Rejoice when you face trials of many kinds." So he knows that the people he's writing to are going through some difficult things. I think what he's getting at is the fact that when we go through things, especially hard things, we tend to neglect prayer. He's like, "Are you suffering? Have you prayed?" He exhorts them to pray. And at the same time, he says, you know, are you happy? Are you cheerful? Probably for some of us, it's easier to pray in difficult times than it is to pray in really good times. We just kind of forget about God because life is good. We're like, "Hey, you know, look, go skip down the street and I'm good to go." He says, if you're cheerful, give God thanks for that, right? Sing praise to God for maybe the circumstance or the occasion that has made you cheerful. And then certainly, you know, if you're sick, he says, you know, ask for others to pray for you. And, you know, that's why I put that verse from Ephesians chapter 6, again, a letter by Paul. He says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." So the sense you get when it comes to prayer in the Bible is that it's not just, you know, something we do before prime time and after prime time, or, you know, the thing that we should do before meals, although those are all good times to pray. We're to pray all the time with all kinds of prayers, sad prayers, happy prayers, singing prayers, you know, all throughout the day. That's the picture you get in the Bible. It's almost like breathing, right? You don't, there wouldn't be a time in your life where you're like, "I'm going to be selective with my breathing today." You know, it's the thing that fuels your life. It just gives oxygen to your lungs. James says that's kind of what prayer's like. It's, you know, this constant praying. Even there's another verse in the Bible. Yeah, I didn't include it on the Google Doc, but it says, "Rejoice always and pray without ceasing. You know, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So what's God's will for your life? It's a deep question, but at least part of it is that we would pray without ceasing, right? Give thanks in all circumstances, rejoice. That's what God wants the Christian life to be one of constant prayer and communication with him. And so for any and every occasion, I put a question there. You can maybe talk about that in breakouts. But as you think about your own life, you know, when is it most natural for you to pray? When do you kind of just default and start praying? When is it difficult for you? Are there situations or when you're around certain people that it's harder? And maybe just consider that and try to figure out why that is. So that's one of the things he highlights, any and every occasion. Here's the second lesson I think James is highlighting for us when it comes to prayer. It's to take place corporately and communally. In other words, it's to take place with people. And you know, I think for some of us, at least for me, this can be a little bit of an uncomfortable lesson on prayer, because I think sometimes we get nervous to pray around other people. We go, "Oh no, it's my turn to pray. You know, I don't know what to pray. I don't want to look weird here or something." But James doesn't, you know, talk like that. He just says it's, you know, he assumes that we're going to be praying with one another. You see that in verse 14 where he says, if you're sick, call the elders of the church, right? Have them come to you and pray over you. Confess your sin to one another. Verse 16, there's this otherness. There's this, you can't do that verse by yourself. It doesn't work. You need other people, James says, which I think is really helpful. And, you know, I don't know how you guys grew up, if you grew up in the church or not, but I think sometimes we, not wrongly, but I think sometimes we stop short of how God wants us to live out the Christian life. That's why I put that verse there from Matthew 6. You know, Jesus says, you know, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. And see, that's I like that verse because I don't have to pray around other people, right? I go into my bedroom by myself and I just pray. And that's good. You should pray by yourself. That's a good thing. Don't hear me wrong. But, you know, Jesus in that verse, he's addressing a hypocrisy of people. He's saying, you know, people were praying on the street corners going, look how awesome I am. Look how godly I am. I pray such beautiful prayers. He goes, that's not what prayer is about. You know, if that's what you think prayer is about, go into your room by yourself and pray. That's what God cares about. He wants to hear from you, not how it makes you look good. So that's what Jesus is getting at there. But the Bible's not saying don't pray with people. I think James makes a case here to say we actually need to pray with people. There's something that can happen corporately that actually can't happen individually. And I think part of that is it's a way to serve other people, right? As we share how we need prayer or how we're weak or maybe how we've been tempted, they can pray for us, James says. And this might seem obvious, but just kind of a shameless plug. That's why we often say at Primetime and, you know, Bible studies, Primetime, you know, the fellowship on campus, it's not meant to replace the local church. If this is your church, I would encourage it not to be. This is a great group of people who want to, you know, learn about God, who want to understand the Bible, who want to follow Jesus, but this is not to, meant to replace being part of a local church. You know, and I get it. We're in a pandemic and that's tricky. You're like, I don't even know, like my church is online or I don't know how to find a church because of all, I would say that's even more motivation to find a church because we are in a pandemic. We need encouragement. We need to be praying for other people. We need to give ourselves and our gifts that God's given us to serve other Christians and other people in our community. So anyway, if you need help with that, you're like, I don't even know where to begin finding a church. You know, Carolyn, Josh, Gabby, Joanna, anybody who maybe invited you would love to help you plug into one, maybe in your area. So anyway, he's assuming though that we're praying corporately. We have a community of believers around us who are praying with and praying for. And so I put the question there down, you know, at the bottom of the, as well, just what are some of the joys maybe as you pray with other people? And what are some of the struggles? Maybe what are some of the awkwardnesses that keep you from praying with other people? So that's something James, I think, highlights for us. Here's the third thing James kind of puts on our radar. I think he wants us to know that it's powerful for both spiritual and physical matters, right? Prayer is not just it is a spiritual thing, but it's not just for like, you know, my Sunday routine. It's for every occasion in life, even physical things. Even academic things, even monetary things. He talks about sickness here. You know, verse 16, look at what he writes. He says that power, great power comes as we pray. He doesn't say regular power. He doesn't say just power. He qualifies it by saying great power. So I think he's trying to communicate that it's powerful. It really impacts our life and the situation as we pray. And in contrast to that, we neglect prayer, we might find ourselves, you know, not seeing God's deliverance or not seeing God's mercy in certain situations because we haven't actually asked him. You know, I think part of what this gets at too is I think it brings up some of the questions, at least as I studied it this week. You know, my mind goes to like, okay, but what about those unanswers, right? What about the times when I pray or others have prayed or I prayed for others and it doesn't seem like anything happened, right? Does that kind of prove that maybe prayer isn't powerful or God's not listening maybe? Or maybe you've heard this, I don't have enough faith. That's why it's not working. And I would say it's kind of all those things. James says, that's not what he's getting at here. But he is saying that it really matters when we pray that God maybe doesn't answer it in the way that we thought. Maybe he chooses not to answer it. Even that can be an answer to prayer, which seems ironic. You know, God, give me this, you know, $1 million home. He doesn't do it. Well, he's answered the prayer and maybe it's the best thing for us. I don't know. But that's maybe a question that we can unpack in breakouts. But I think part of what he's doing here is he's showing us it's for matters of sin, right? Confess our sins to one another. It's for when we're sick, which I think is helpful because I don't know about you guys. When I get sick, one of the last things I do is pray. You know what are the first things I do? Don't raise your hand if you do this too. I Google stuff. You guys Google stuff, right? You have symptoms. You're like, what is it when my throat is like this and my eyes are making this sound? Why are my eyes making sounds? Right? We Google stuff and we try to kind of control. And James says, we actually need to pray. That doesn't mean we don't, get doctors. We don't go to the hospital. We don't, take medicine. That's not what he's saying. Another verse in the Bible, Paul writes to his friend Timothy, who's not feeling well. He has some stomach issues going on. And he says, don't drink water only, but take a little wine to help with your digestion for your sick. So Bible's not opposed to medicine. Don't hear me saying that. But I think sometimes we short circuit prayer. We just think, how can I fix this thing? And God says, have you prayed? I think he's exhorting us to do that, both for physical and spiritual matters. And maybe just before we move on to the next thing, I'll share something. This isn't meant to be like the silver bullet, the thing that, answers every question. But I think verse 15 is helpful when it comes to unanswered prayers a little bit. He talks about the one who prays being raised up, particularly the one who's sick. And, I don't know what always the Lord is doing, right? I think I'm a fellow struggler and wrestler like you are, trying to trust him and depend on him. But I think there is a promise in there that as we pray, maybe the Lord will raise us up in this life. He might heal us. He might restore some ailment or sickness or diagnosis, but he might not. I don't know. But there is a promise that anyone who's in Christ in the Bible, that we will be raised up. That's resurrection language. That's new life. That's new creation language. Anyone who has trusted Christ, who believes in Jesus, who's asked him to forgive their sin, who said, I want to follow you, Jesus, not because I'm so great morally, but because you've been perfect morally. Would you make me righteous and clean? That we will be raised up. And that anything you might struggle with now, whether it's a physical ailment, whether it's a spiritual temptation or addiction or pattern or bondage, whatever it is, that we will be raised up. There will be real freedom. There will be real life and no more suffering and no more pain and no more struggle. And so I think James includes that, and I'm thankful he does, that maybe it's in this life that we experience some of that raising up, but maybe it's in the next life that we ultimately see it as well. That's why that Keller quotes there. He says, to fail to pray then is not to merely break some religious rule. It's a failure to treat God as God. In other words, when we don't pray, functionally, we live like atheists, right? We say, I don't really need God. I don't really need to trust him or depend on him. But when we pray, we're saying, God, you are big. You are mighty. You are wise. You are loving. God, you are so good. Will you help me? Will you help me to remember who you are? And so we treat God as who he is, and we get to know him more even as we pray, no matter what answer he gives. And so James wants us to know that tonight. Here's the fourth lesson as we keep moving on here. We'll have some time for breakouts in a moment. That prayer is accessible to all Christians. Maybe that seems basic. I think sometimes we forget that. You don't need to be a pastor. You don't need to be a missionary. You don't need to be, a Christian for so many years to pray. You could pray right now. You could, turn off your video and just pray in your mind right now. You could pray after tonight's call. And I think we see that verse 17 and 18, he talks about this guy named Elijah. If you know your Old Testament, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't know the Old Testament, that's okay. I'll give you a little bit of a history lesson. Elijah was a prophet of God. He did some pretty incredible things. One of the things he's probably best known for, he had this like showdown. This could be like a movie. It's not, it should be made into a movie. He had this showdown with all these prophets of Baal. And Baal was like this god that people would worship. He was kind of the god of rain and the weather, and he'd make your crops really awesome, come harvest time. And it's ironic, God kind of jabs the false gods here, because, Elijah prays and God says, nope, not going to rain for 3.5 years. If you're the rain god, that's not so good for you. That's not good on your resume. And so it gets to this point where Elijah has a showdown. He says, people of Israel, who are you going to follow? Are you going to follow the real God? Or are you going to follow this false god who's not going to deliver you, who's not worthy of your worship? And so James, of his short little letter, he brings up this person, Elijah, and you go, man, Elijah was awesome. He was praying. He was like, going toe to toe with prophets of Baal. And at the end of his life, if that wasn't enough, he gets taken up to heaven in a chariot. And you're like, come on, like, this is incredible. I mean, just read the stuff. First Kings 18, you can read it for yourself tonight. And then look what James says, though. This is incredible. Verse 17. Yeah, Elijah was this amazing guy. Oh, by the way, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He's saying, guys, yeah, he did some incredible things. God used him. Praise God. But he's just like us. The same Spirit of God that lived inside of him is the same one that lives inside of you. If you are a Christian tonight, you have that same Spirit of God living inside you. It means you have the same access to God. You have the same Jesus Christ interceding on our behalf before the throne of God. You have the same Spirit groaning, Paul says in Romans 8, on our behalf with words that we can't even comprehend. We're like, I don't even know what to pray. God's Spirit is helping us. We are in the same position as Elijah. And so we can pray. We can access God. We can talk to God. We can make requests of God. He's saying, do you take advantage of that? Are you neglecting that? Are you saying, man, I want to ask God, I want to communicate with him because I can come and approach his throne with confidence, the Bible says. And so it's accessible. That's why he says in verse 16, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful. And you go, man, am I a righteous person? Is my prayer going to be powerful? Well, here's the deal. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are righteous. He has made you righteous, not because of your effort, but because of his perfect life and his death. His resurrection is, as we believe that, we are made righteous. We are declared righteous through Jesus Christ. And so we are righteous people, and our prayer, therefore, are powerful prayers as we pray them. That's why I put that Peterson quote there. What's essential in prayer is not that we learn to express ourselves, not bad to express yourself, but ultimately that we learn to answer God. We want to know who God is. We want to have our eyes focused on him, not so much, you know, how we sound when we pray. So it's an accessible thing to us. And lastly, prayers to be done with fervency and regularity. You see at the end there, verse 17 and 18, Elijah, he says he prayed fervently. Another kind of synonyms, passionately, genuinely, kind of energetically even, certainly thoughtfully he prayed. And then it wasn't just a one-time prayer. It says verse 18, then he prayed again. So you get the sense that prayer, it's not just like I prayed, I'm good for the week, I'm good for the day. It's this regular thing that we're doing all the time that God wants us to do. And maybe a question to ask ourselves is, are we one-time prayers? Are you guys one-time prayers? In other words, somebody, you know, pops on the group and he says, pray for my family, pray for my sister, pray for my friend, pray for me. Do you pray for him at all? Number one. But two, do you just pray for him once and go, I prayed and that's good. Do you keep praying for him? Do you keep bringing their requests before God? I think that the picture you get in James is that it's something we get to keep doing. We don't have to keep do it, but we get to keep doing it. And God really answers that. God takes that seriously. I would encourage you guys, if you know you struggle to pray, you're like, I haven't ever really prayed. I kind of just get by when other people pray for me and I kind of like sneak under the radar. I would encourage you to try praying, you know, maybe just tonight, tomorrow, just try to pray for 3 minutes, you know, start small. And that's why I put down there, you know, do you have a place? Do you have a plan? Do you have a time? Usually if you don't have those three things, you probably won't pray. I know at least for me, do you have a place? Do you have somewhere where you can actually pray? I know it's tricky with the pandemic. Maybe you're not, you don't have as much freedom in the house where you're living or something, but maybe the best place to pray isn't your bed because you fall asleep when you pray. You go, I started praying really well, and then I just kind of passed out. Maybe find a different place. Maybe go for a walk. Maybe do it in a place where you can focus better. Do you have a plan? Do you know who you're going to pray for? Do you write things down? Might you pray with other people this week? You go, man, I struggle to pray by myself. You know, call some rep, Jake. You know, I'm gonna call you up this week, or Ben, or you know, Gabby. Let's pray together. Let's figure out a time, even for 5 minutes this week, and let's just spend some time praying. Do you have a plan to do that? And then lastly, do you have a time? You know, when are you going to do it? Do you want to do it in the morning, at night? God doesn't, you know, grade us on when we pray. Doesn't grade us at all about prayer, but he says we can pray anytime. And so maybe picking a time that works for you to pray. So that's James's exhortation for us tonight. I think it ties all the letter together because, man, when we're suffering, we need to pray. When we're really happy and we experience God's blessing and the wisdom that he gives us, we need to sing praise, and that's part of prayer. When we're in a fight and a quarrel with other people, and we're like, I don't know how to move forward because this is really hard and the person hurt me or I hurt the person, let's spend time praying. Whatever it is, he says we can pray. We should pray. And as we do that, We know more of who God is, and we understand and remember what the gospel is, that there is a man named Jesus who even now is praying for us. That doesn't just make prayer possible, but I think James argues that he makes it profitable. He makes it powerful as we take our prayers to God. So why don't we pray right now? I'll pray for us, and then we're going to send you to breakouts where I put some questions on the second page there. You can use some of those. You don't need to work through all of them, but just talk about how we might cultivate a spirit and a life and even a pattern of taking advantage of the prayer that God has given us through his son, Jesus Christ. So let me pray for us, and then we'll talk for a bit. God, thanks for the gospel. As Carolyn mentioned earlier, thank you that you love us, that you died for us to make us righteous, to make us clean, to make us new creations, that one day we would be raised up and there would be no more suffering or pain or sin or addiction or broken families or even broken world. And God, I pray that we would remember that as we pray. I pray that your character and your work would fuel our prayers, that prayer would not be something that we check off or use as a way to gloat or, compare ourselves even to other people in life, but that it would just be a gift that you have given us to communicate with you, to delight in you, as well as to serve and to help other people. Would you help us to do that tonight? We ask in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.